And at some point, Jesus' story and my story becomes our story. For me, that started when I was 14 years old. As a matter of fact, almost exactly 36 years ago in the month of April. And that's when our stories began to intersect. And while there have been some really cool parts of the story and maybe some parts of the story that I just assume, leave out, it's been our story. And for those of us who've received Christ, we have a story that has that intersection. We can say that my story is our story, Jesus. And, I hope you're there today. If you're not, I want to encourage you to get to that point of intersection and to begin immediately building your story, a joint story with Jesus Christ. We have in the seat backs in front of you a card. It's called our connection card. And on one side of that, it's a place for you to put some information about yourself. And we'd love for all of you to do that before you leave today. But on the other side are some scripture verses and just a quick look at how you can bring that point of intersection to your life with Jesus Christ. Because you know what? He's the answer for everything that we need. Does the Christian life become easy and everything hunky-dory and beautiful and all as soon as we accept Christ? No, absolutely. It doesn't even happen after you've been walking with Him 36 years. Life is life. But rather, God provides us the resources that we need, the emotional stability, the spiritual stability, the joy that we need to continue on, and the confidence that's there. So if you've never made that step, you've never made that decision, please take that card home if you want to. Read through that and prayerfully consider the possibility of, coming to that intersection point today and making that decision to join your life up with His. Well, we see how that happens. So far in the story, if you remember, she's tried to continually change the subject on Jesus, right? She's tried two or three times already in the first 24 verses of the story to get Jesus off the subject. The subject basically being what? What is the subject that Jesus has been trying to get to talk about? Do you remember what it is? What's the subject? Her. Herself, absolutely. Jesus is trying to drill into who she is, and she's doing this. You know. Sometimes we do this with people, right? We kind of give mixed signals. Her signals are not mixed, not at all. She's got like both arms up and saying, no, 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 don't come any closer. Don't come any deeper. I don't want to go there. And in doing that, Jesus has begun to present to her the idea of a holy discontent. And that He presents to her the reality of where she is today, and then He begins to give her some revelation about where she could be for the future. You see, the holy discontent is the key, I believe, to every positive move that you and I will likely ever make with the future in mind. It's the key in organizations and athletic teams, in churches, in businesses. The idea of what things could be like is what can potentially drive us towards something that is better, bigger perhaps, than where we are today. And Jesus was trying to help her understand that point. So here's the question that we have for you today is that has your story been intersected with Jesus' story? And is there and has there been a holy discontent that drives you further to go beyond where you are today, to be a better parent, to be a better employee, to be a better minister of the gospel? Because you know what? Minister is not a word that is assigned to paid staff guys on a platform on Sunday morning. And by the way, neither is the word pastor relegated to that as well. I just happen to be the guy who's up here kind of teaching you this kind of stuff. All of us have the role of minister, and many of us have the role of pastor, depending on our giftedness. And we've talked about that, and we'll be talking about that more in the coming weeks. But I want us to look at how this lady's story has built and how it begins to build. And we see an incredible progression, I think, through the story. And as we get up to verse 25, things really begin rapidly happening and coming to a point, not of closure, but a point of climax, at which she has a revelation, a realization, if you will, of what things could be like, and she begins to act on it. So I want to take you real quickly today, in the time we have, through about six stages of the story that has been affected and influenced by the holy discontent that Jesus has raised in her. The holy discontent basically can be centered around one principle. Jesus says in so many words, ma'am, you're sitting here and you're drawing water out of the well. And by the way, she was probably a hardworking mother herself. Now, she had had five husbands, right? And Jesus had you know, revealed that to her, and that kind of blew her away. That was another point where she tried to change subject. Well, let's don't go there. No, I can't handle that. And but she was probably a hardworking lady who came at the time of the day when most people, when it would be unlikely that other people would be at the well. All right, we kind of established that last week, that she came at a time when other people would likely not be there. She came during dinner time when everybody else had already been eating. And so she was trying to avoid folks. Well, we see her story continue. And if you remember the last few verses, Jesus that we haven't covered, or that we have covered, excuse me, in chapter 4, you remember the holy discontent is around Jesus' point. You're settling for the water that comes from this well, but guess what? I have something called living water that will cause you to never thirst again. And so this is today. I'm drinking this stuff, and I left my water bottle back there, but you get the picture, right? I'm drinking this stuff today, which I'm going to have to drink more of because I'm going to get thirsty again, you know, after I, you know, talk a little bit more or after I eat something or whatever the case might be. And Jesus says, but there's something else. There's living water I can give you that will keep you from thirsting ever again. There will be a permanent quench to your thirst. You won't need Gatorade or anything like that to take care of it. It will quench your thirst. Well, in the last few verses, some that Todd kind of helped us understand in his email that he sent out a couple weeks ago about the idea of true worshipers worshiping in spirit and truth. The lady is conflicted. The woman is now thinking, and Jesus understands that. And so he kind of zeroes in on the situation, and in many ways they go for the kill, right? No, that's not what he's doing, but he's going for the moment. He's seizing the moment in this encounter. And we see in chapter 25, after Jesus has explained the terms of the holy discontent, she says, in verse 25, excuse me, she says, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Now, here's the first point I want you to understand. It's on your outline there. Is the first stage of the story, as she has come to grips with the holy discontent, is that she now shows that she has the faith to believe the story. Now, she doesn't know the story yet because she still doesn't know who Jesus is. But in a weird kind of way, she's doing this again by saying this. Look, I know that the Messiah is coming. We've heard about him. He's prophesied in the Old Testament. The teachers talk about him all the time. And in a way, I think what she might have been doing was changing the subject again. In a way, she might have been saying something like this. Look, you're telling me all this stuff, but you know, you don't know it all. You don't know nearly as much as this guy who's going to be coming, the Messiah. We don't know when he's coming, but he's supposed to be coming. So she acknowledges that there is a coming of a Messiah. Didn't know his name was going to be Jesus Christ, but she acknowledges that, I think, in a way that was designed to put him off again. And yet, what does she do? She fell right into what he wanted her to say. Because he then goes in the very next verse, and it's really cool. He says, we see that after the faith is needed to believe the story, there is then a meeting of faith with reality. There's a meeting of faith with reality. So you got to be, Jesus works in our lives in often in ways that prepares us for an encounter, okay? It's kind of like tilling the soil, right? I'm not much of a farmer at all. Never planted a garden. I just like to eat out of others' gardens, right? And many generous people related to me, they kind of helped me with that. I got a very generous offer this morning. I said, sure, man, we love that stuff. But, you know, it's kind of like getting the ground ready for something that will happen. And Jesus, a lot of what he does with us, it is focused on getting us ready for the significant encounter. And so this meeting of faith with reality occurs in verse 26 when Jesus declares, I who speak to you am he. Now, All right. She's been changing the subject. By the way, how many different ways can we find to change the subject? Remember from a couple weeks ago, what are some of the things that we do typically in our lives to try to change the subject? Remember some of those? Don't look back at your notes. Just see if you can remember. Guess a couple. Just guess. Huh? Change what? Yeah, we change the story. We get the focus on somebody else. That's one thing we do. Right. What's that? We try to hide it. That's one of the things we do. We try to hide the issue, and that's the way we change the story. Can you think of other things that we do? We rationalize them, Ricky. Actually, we take whatever the issue is, and we rationalize it away to where it's not an issue anymore. We're good at that, right? We're really good at that. What else do we do? What's that, Charlie? We put the blame on others. That's another one. That's great. Y'all got 4 out of 5 so far. Anybody remember the fifth one? You can look it up, yeah. We tend to ignore the issue is there. That's one of the ways that we change the subject in our lives. And I see I've got to look back too. And another thing we do is we indulge it. Remember, we indulge it. A lot of times this is how addictions get started. We say, okay, well, I got the problem. You know, I got this sex addiction. I got this drug addiction. I got this tobacco addiction. I got this, that, and the other, whatever. And, you know, instead of trying to deal with it, we simply indulge it. And we choose not to try to find a way out of it. That's the way we often change the subject. I can't tell you how many times that I have challenged people, and you know what they try to do? Change the subject. They'll do something. One of those actions to try to change the subject. All of us at times in our lives, myself included, have done that as well in certain actions, in certain situations in our lives. So she's trying to change the subject once again, and she says, you know, there's going to be somebody coming along who's really smarter than you are, so, you know, because you're not as smart as him, why don't you just kind of back off? And Jesus said, I'm that one you're talking about. Can you put yourself in the place of the woman at this point? Can you imagine what she might feel like? What kind of emotions are going through her mind right now, in her heart, in her head? Do emotions go through your head? I don't think so. Guys, we've proven that. They don't go through the head. They go through her heart. Okay, what thoughts are going through her head? What emotions are going through the heart?
Wherever.
Huh?
Wherever.
Where what, Miss Bay?
Wherever.
Yeah, wherever. Yep.
Wherever.
Yep, exactly. There's one. What else do you think? What else do you think is happening to her right now? What is she experiencing? Fear, shame, confusion, embarrassment. There's a great bit of turmoil going on right now, isn't there, in her mind, in her life? Maybe some excitement. Yeah, it may be because we're going to begin to see that whatever happens, we think, and we really don't know how long this encounter is. By the way, we need to understand that when we read the stories in the Gospels, we don't necessarily need to assume that what is written in the Gospels is all that is said in the conversation. There might have been other things that were said, so we don't know exactly how long this conversation took. But this turmoil, this confusion that she had, this embarrassment that she had over, now, guess what? This dude exposed me because he knew about my past, right? He knew the checkered past I'd had with men, right? But you know, maybe he's a prophet. Maybe he's one of those guys who were very, very common in those days, who were what we call them, the clairvoyants, right? Those who would, you know, have the crystal ball or the tarot cards, or they read the tea leaves, not literally in those days, but they had other ways of doing that, usually demonically inspired. By the way, almost always demonically inspired when that happened. And so here, she might have been assuming that's who this kind of guy is. And all of a sudden, no, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one. I'm the one sent from God. I'm the one who was prophesied about back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Now, what's encouraging is that the Samaritans, despite their separations from the Jews, still understood Jehovah God. And they understood prophecy. They were looking for the Messiah to come. They themselves were in anticipation of him. They were ready. So that's a good thing. So we see that we need to have the faith to believe the story, and then there needs to be a meeting of faith with reality. Let me ask you, have you ever had a meeting of faith with reality in your own life? Have you had that? Has that happened in your life? Do you remember when it happened? When Jesus came and he said to you, I'm the Messiah. What are you going to do about it? I'm the Messiah. What are you going to do about it? And so the question is, how did you respond? Have you had that point yet? Has he made himself real to you and yet he's still waiting on you to make the decision? You see, that might be the case with many in the church today. Well, the third thing that we see is an encounter with instant impact. An encounter with instant impact. What happens here is that as soon as Jesus says this, her mind begins to go somewhere. Her heart begins to go somewhere. And we don't know how much time elapses. We don't. Because we also know that about the time this happens, guess who comes back into the picture? The disciples. Now, where have they been all this long? They had to go. This little town, Sychar, was not big enough for a fast food restaurant, so they had to go down the road and find a McDonald's and a Taco Bell a couple of towns over, all right, because they were hungry. And so now they're coming back, and there is an exchange. I don't think they would have done Cracker Barrel, not the disciples. They were too good men to do that. No, I'm just playing. I'm just joking. But see, here's the thing. When they came back, the dynamics changed. The dynamics shifted a little bit. And we don't have time to go into all that happened today, but that's what happened. When his disciples returned, they were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Now, they had to be wondering because she was a Samaritan, he was a Jew. They knew that. And they would probably have a lot of questions about it. As a matter of fact, they would. And so this encounter with instant impact, I think, is seen in verse 28. Then, leaving her water jar. Let's just stop right there. Leaving her, how many of you have ever had it? You've gone somewhere with an intention to do something, and when you went to do it, something else happens, and you walk away, and you realize, doggone, I never did what I intended to do. She went all the way into town to fill the water jars up for her family. Right? And so we don't even know if she ever got them filled. This deal with Jesus just kind of really rocked her world to the point where we don't know if she even filled the buckets up. But we do know that whether they were full or not, she left them there. She left them there. She forgot what she came for. Now, I do that all the time. I'm the kind of person when I go back to do something, and I have a specific thing in mind that I want to accomplish. Say I've left the house and I realize, oh, I needed to get that. Or I go back in and guess what? I'll find this undone and that undone and this. And so I'll start doing all these other things, right? And, you know, more often than not, some of you are like that. We've had this conversation. I'll forget what I went back in for. At this point, she had an incredible experience, one that would be not only mind and heart altering, but life altering. And we see that happening here. So leaving her water jar. Then we see after the encounter with the instant impact, we see a selfless and others focused response to the encounter. This is another thing that's got to happen. Have you had a selfless, others focused response to an encounter with Jesus? You see, that's the indication that something cool is happening in your life. You see, folks that say they receive Christ, but they never really think about others or do anything that causes them to think about doing stuff for others, that's probably not a life that has been significantly impacted by the presence of Jesus. Verse 28, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Now, that's phrased as a question, but in reality, it's more of a statement than a question. It really is. She's trying to plant the seed in the hearts and minds of other Samaritans who she knew of. Now, the other thing that's really kind of funny is when she came into town, she most likely came at a time where she wouldn't have to encounter anybody. So look what's happened. She realizes who Jesus is, and now what's she doing? This introverted person, we don't know if she's truly introverted, but certainly at this point in time, she was incredibly introverted, has now done what? She has extroverted. She now has something that instead of avoiding other people, she now wants to share. She wants to pursue. She wants to approach. Beautiful story. And then we see in verse 5, the desire to draw closer to Jesus. People who have a genuine encounter, one that is fueled by the holy discontent, one that is prepped by Jesus cultivating our life soil. Those who have a real relationship have a desire to draw closer to Christ. They have a desire to draw closer to Christ. They just do. No matter where you are, it's not close enough. That's what it's like. It's not like, okay, well, I've arrived, I've hit this point, and you know, I'm good now, so I can just kind of go on life coasting as I want to coast. It's not that at all. There is a continual desire to know Jesus more and more and more. And I believe there's a reason that we find this often in people who tend to be more mature in age. Because as the years get shorter and we realize, I've probably lived more years than I have left, our perspective begins to change. Yep. And we begin to reconsider the values that we held in earlier days, and we begin to see things a little bit differently. And we begin to thinking about, you know, we don't, our minds kind of move from us and they go beyond our lifetimes, right? And we begin thinking about, what's the impact? What is it? Has it really mattered? Have I pursued the right things? And it's funny because while we tend to think about that in the latter years of our lives, it would help a lot if we would think of those things a whole lot earlier, wouldn't it? But I don't know that I did. I don't know that I did. I do now. I do now. It was hard for me yesterday to sit down and type up a document on Word that I don't know, I wouldn't plan on talking about this, but I'll just tell you, is to encourage you to do this, something like this, where I wrote down, I typed up a summary for all of our life insurance policies, okay? Because we got them. I got them organized in a file, but, you know, if something happened to me, I don't know if my wife could find them or not. I mean, it would take a while. So I just did a Word document, summarized every one of the policies, name of the company, the face amount, the expiration date, da-da-da. Did it for policies on me, the policies on her. Emailed it to her, keep us in a safe place, you know, put it in a prominent place on the computer, et cetera. I'll probably email it to one of y'all, I don't know, in case it'll help, you know. But, you know, we begin to think about things like that. Or maybe we don't. Because that was a very difficult thing for me to do yesterday. It was very difficult for me to do. Why? Because in doing that, I acknowledge what? That I am mortal. That I am mortal. And that there will come a day when the world will have to do without Bud Wren. Oh, that's a horrible thought. I know, really. Yeah. I can't either. Yeah. But see, here's my point. Don't wait until you hit 50, although a lot of you have with me. Don't wait until you hit 50 to consider these things about your impact. And that leads us to the sixth thing and final thing. This is the last stage in the story. When someone has a sustainable and growing influence on other people. This is the tail of the tape, if you will, in the long run. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, which said, "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, okay, it says a lot about the woman. Think about who she was and where she was as she was making the journey to the well. And now think about what happens after the well experience. Try to put yourself in that place. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." She had a sustainable and growing influence. Now, what does sustainable mean? Sustainable means that I do things with the intentional, and catch this, that my decisions in life are captured by the desire to do things in a way that make the things I do last. It's not just a one-time thing. It's not just a one-time thing. That whatever I do with my kids, that I don't tell them, for example, just do this or don't do that. I have made the mistake so many times of doing just that. And I've learned through the years to try to teach them the value and the understanding of why they should behave that way. When you make financial decisions, when you make decisions on the job, do you think past your nose? Do we think past our nose? Do we seek sustainability in our Christian walk? Are we willing to take short-term things and minimize impact there in order to maximize the long run? She had a sustainable and growing influence. So her story is one I think that we can all learn from. So what is your story? What is your story? Is Jesus in it? Would you be able to say that my story is really our story? And then at what stage is your story? Are you to the point yet where you don't have the faith to believe the story that Jesus wants to start with you? Have you had a meeting of the faith with reality, and how have you responded? Have you had an encounter with instant impact? Have you given a selfless and others-focused response to what Jesus has done? Do you have the desire to draw closer to Jesus? And do you have a sustainable, growing influence on others for the cause of the kingdom of God? The challenge today for all of us is to figure out where we are in that continuum, at what stage our story might be. Has it kind of gone all the way through? If so, then you know what? You cycle back all over again, right? Because that's what the Christian life is. It's like a spiral staircase, you know? It's like, you know, you reach one level and you know what? It starts all over again. Because God's always taking you a little bit higher. So, the challenge for us today is to understand that if you've never begun this journey, the big thing for you is to make the decision to intersect your story with Jesus, to begin the journey. And the way to do that is to simply accept Him as your Savior. I dare say in a group with this many people, not everybody has done that. I encourage you to be honest about that. I encourage you to be willing to set aside your pride and to say, "Jesus, I need you." I did it at 14. It was the best thing I ever did. Now, I've had to do it other times as well since then. But that was the beginning. The journey is a good one. It's a positive one. The funny thing about it is, as you go, at any point in time, you can unexpectedly meet Jesus. And when you leave that encounter, you will be a different person than you were when you set out to go to that initial place. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for the story of this woman. We don't know her name. We only know her ethnicity, and we know the number of husbands she had. We don't know if she's a mom. We don't know if she had a job outside the home. We assume some things because of the time she came to the well that day. But God, no matter what fill-ins we put there to try to understand more, the real important thing is that she came away from the well with something totally different than what she anticipated. And God, I pray that you will lead us to more and more encounters where we come away from the well with something totally different than that which we anticipated. God, I pray that you will increase the frequency of the meetings with us. Although, God, I imagine that they're there anyway, it's just that oftentimes we choose not to recognize them. So, God, I pray that you'll raise our awareness of you and who you are. God, help us to analyze our story and to understand where it is, and to make sure that our story becomes our story in terms of Jesus and me together. God, change us from the inside out. Father, thanks for the celebration of motherhood we've had today so far. For those that we've honored, and even beyond those that we've specifically honored, God, they all deserve honor. God, may all of our moms, and may all of us as parents, learn more and more every day the need to lean on you as the real parent in our kids' lives. So God, go with us and give us a great week. A week in which we can, as the woman at the well did, we can go and we can have others-centered, selfless encounters to where we share you and we make others more aware of you and who you are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thanks for being here today. Had a good day. A lot of fun today. And yeah, let's give a big applause to all our moms. Yeah. And as you leave,